One man calls the church the final frontier. But first, a call to arms and prayer for the people of South Africa.
Ganda called my aunt back, and she told me just my two grandparents are murdered. And so I came here, and when I got here, they told me my parents as well. So that's how I found out about what happened. I'm sad and I'm angry. I'm very, very angry about it because you don't just do stuff like this. You can't just go to someone's farm and just start shooting them and taking their stuff and all. You don't do stuff like this. They were very, very good people. All of them. They were trustworthy and kind, and they were the loveliest people on this earth.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Jan begins her conversation this hour with co-host Jill Martin Rishi. Jill's here to discuss with Jan an issue that's attracted little media attention here in the USA, but we believe is a tragedy in the making, the plight of white farmers in South Africa. Later in this broadcast, Jan will introduce you to a former homosexual whose life was transformed when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. So let's begin. Here is Jan Markell.
Australia may soon be welcoming a lot of new neighbors, the white South African farmers.
Oh my gosh, of course they're welcoming the white people.
The African National Congress Party in South Africa has now proposed a constitutional amendment to take white-owned farms and to redistribute the wealth to the black citizens without any compensation to the landowners. Potentially thousands of white South Africans can find themselves now looking for new homes, new land, and new jobs. Peter Dutton oversees the immigrationist, Australia's home affairs minister. He says Australia should grant emergency visas to white farmers from South Africa that would allow them to resettle in Australia on humanitarian grounds. He says we should do this as a civilized country, and he took heat in Australia and South Africa for saying that the farmers needed protection in a civilized country.
Well, there is a tragedy going on, being perpetrated on white South Africans, many of them Christians, that's getting little attention and little press, a little bit on Fox News, Glenn Beck, WorldNet Daily. That's about it. And my frequent radio co-host, Jill Martin Rishi, has written about this issue in my various newsletters, and I'm going to bring her on in just a minute. Fox News actually ran coverage recently of the shocking events in South Africa as an end-time scenario. It was almost apocalyptic, and any land belonging to whites, including Jews, must be taken from them without compensation. Death is a weapon they won't rule out, with members of the racist African National Congress government calling for the execution of anyone who is white. At political rallies, they dance to the songs, Death to the White, while jobs are given to blacks first and whites are forced into ghettos. Meanwhile, America sends $350 million a year to the communist African National Congress government. White farmers are literally hunted, and the frail, the elderly, the young, the children makes no difference. If you are a white farmer, an Afrikaner, you are fair game with no police investigation if you're tortured or killed. When thousands of all races peacefully protest these atrocities as they did in South Africa, recently the ANC government accuses them of inciting violence and threatens bloody retaliation if they try it again. It is truly a Holocaust in the making. Now, we have radio listeners in South Africa. There are many Christians in South Africa, those that this is being perpetrated upon. Many of them, in fact, are Christians. And Jill Martin Rishi wrote about it in my various newsletters. Jill, thank you for coming in. And how did you get interested in this?
Well, you know, it went right back to the fact that I broke my leg about 6 weeks ago. And I laugh about that because God just has a strange way sometimes of settling us down. Not to say that he is responsible for that. That was my own fault. But he allows circumstances to come into our lives. And at that time, I started looking up a lot of things. I love to read the news. As you know, we both do.
Right.
And I started, these articles started coming to my attention. South Africa. And this was, you know, before there was the uproar about the amendment that was going to be passed. And all of a sudden, I thought, South Africa. And God confirmed it in two or three other actual places in the next few days where I thought, you know what? I need to write about this. And all of a sudden I had such a heavy heart for the people of South Africa, both for the Afrikaners and also for the quote-unquote colored mm-hmm. people, which is what they call themselves. It is not considered to be a pejorative or an insult in South Africa the way it is considered here. There are many, many different skin tones in South Africa, and people are treated very poorly if their skin tone is not dark mm-hmm. enough. So that's a very sad situation and one that's completely opposite to what we have been dealing with here. Here, there's a lot of prejudice if your skin is not white enough. Mm. But in South Africa, you have to be black. And there is a terrible nightmare going on right. where farmers are being hunted. It's just awful.
Right. Right. But the whites in South Africa, they rejected apartheid back in the early 1990s. Mm-hmm. And it seems that has all been forgotten because the blacks now are coming against the whites, even though whites came against apartheid. Yeah.
Well, it's been 24 years mm-hmm. since they rejected apartheid. And that is considered, I think, overall too little, too late. So when Mandela decided that he was going to do his rainbow mm-hmm. government, that was a good sign coming out of apartheid. But as everyone knows, Nelson Mandela has a good side and a bad side. Mm-hmm. And so there were elements in that government or associated with that government that were not pro-blending, pro-rainbow nation. And in fact, they just simmered under the surface. And once, of course, Nelson Mandela died, things have since then, they've gotten progressively worse. And even a lot of the white farmers will say to you, oh, we wish we had Nelson Mandela back because he would at least keep his word and he was at least trying. So it's a very sad situation. Now you've got it. Really, it's a lawlessness, Jen. You know, we right. talk about lawlessness in the last days. Oh, I mean.
And violence.
And if there is ever an example of where this is happening, it is in South Africa, a country that was founded way back in the 1650s
right.
by English Puritans, Dutch Puritans, French Huguenot, the very same group of people that founded our Massachusetts Bay Colony and helped to found America.
One of the things that's really troubling is that America gives $350 million a year to this corrupt government here.
Yeah.
I want to quote Barbara Simpson. She writes for WND.com. And I want to quote you a little bit later, too, again. But Barbara Simpson says, unfortunately for the people, the new president, that is of South Africa, has declared that he will confiscate land from white farmers and other landowners, and there will be no compensation for such clear racist theft. And then she says this is exactly what Robert Mugabe did in Zimbabwe and what has turned that country into an economic disaster. What used to be a thriving agricultural exporter, Zimbabwe can barely feed its starving population. The idea that by giving white land to blacks, things would improve turned into a fiasco. Blacks didn't know how to farm and agriculture died, and so has the economy of Zimbabwe. In South Africa, now that Ramaphosa and his party voted to allow the government theft of land from whites, the door is now open to virulent racism. Then she goes on to say Julius Malema, leader of the Economic Freedom Fighters, EFF, said there are plans to remove white mayors from areas and said, quote, we are starting with the whiteness. We are cutting the throat of whiteness. We want to kill all white farmers, close quote. So she concludes, so far, as much as I can tell, U.S. media is ignoring the issue in the U.K. There are rumbles that giving preference to South African whites would be racist. Australia has stepped up with Home Affairs Minister Peter Dutton saying that farmers whose land was stolen should be granted emergency visas because of their being subjected to violence and extreme brutality. And indeed, Jill, the violence and the brutality, if we had video, we wouldn't even want to show it. It's so bad. The daily reports of attacks on farms and families are more than gruesome. In addition to the destruction of their property, and if you want to see some of the violence, see the report in the UK Daily Mail. It is true graphic horror. Okay, well, yes. It is true graphic horror, and it is also a tragedy. A couple of questions here, and there are real comparisons, Jill, to Nazi Germany. And it's going on in South Africa. There was an American president during World War II, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who basically ignored the Jews in the 1930s and the 1940s. And those in political office in South Africa are also ignoring the plight of the whites in South Africa. And whenever people under persecution are ignored, then the suffering becomes exponential.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think back to the St. Louis, the ship that left Germany had 937 passengers. Almost all of them were Jewish, and they were turned away at the port of Miami. That was in 1939.
That's right.
And so what happened to those refugees? Well, a huge portion of them died in the Holocaust. So it's a very sad thing to see the same thing happening again. We are turning a blind eye, as far as I can tell, in the United States government. We're turning a blind eye, not only to the Afrikaners, the Boers, they call them, in South Africa, but also to those who are coming from tribal communities that are not considered the equal of other tribal communities. They are also being attacked and hurt. So even though the whites are being singled out, the Afrikaners are being singled out in a huge way, they are not the only ones suffering. It is a nightmare of a place to live. In many areas, people live in their homes. They don't come
out.
That's right. They stay in their homes.
Yeah, there are lots of videos on YouTube. Mm-hmm. I've seen them, and we're going to play a clip. Let's play a clip of one of these South African farmers and how she's prevailing, her family is prevailing. And this is a part of a video by Lauren Southern. She's got a documentary series on all of this. You can find it at laurensouthern.net, but this is just a 2.5-minute clip from that.
It's often said that hard times build strong men, and I've never seen that so in play than in the lives of South African farmers, who prevail through drought, through crime, and the threat of government seizing their lands. But through all the stories I've heard from these strong men, I couldn't help but think of their families. Every day these farmers go out on their land for long hours, often leaving their loved ones at home. And given the horrific nature and increasing frequency of farm attacks, I wanted to hear from these women about what it's like to be a South African farm wife. One of these women, in fact, had already seen a farm attack take place at their home. Miss Haas and her children were there when her husband was attacked and shot in the face.
I woke up one morning and heard a terrible noise. My son and my little daughter were in the house, and I don't know why, but I just screamed. It happened so fast. I ran to my bedroom window, and I just saw people jumping over the wall, and it was already over. I went outside, and I saw the blood. Only then did I realise my husband had been shot. The marks are still on the wall. You hear about this every day. There's not a week that goes by without a farm attack. My husband survived the attack, but others are not as lucky as us. During the week, I'm alone here. My kids go to boarding school, and I almost never go out. I always lock everything. It's had a huge effect on my life. My fears are for another attack. My peace has been stolen. I just never feel safe in my own home.
Despite their husbands' best efforts, these women often feel isolated. Isolated in their homes while their husbands do the work necessary to provide for their family. Isolated in a country where the rate of attacks is growing and the government doesn't seem to care to solve it. And isolated from the rest of the world, whose lack of attention to their stories only drives their fear deeper. So as a result, they live lives behind barbed wire, gated windows, and electric fences.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have in studio with me Jill Martin Rishi. You hear her often on this program. She is the daughter of Dr. Walter Martin, the original and only Bible Answer Man. And Jill, you write, this is far more than a political battle. It is a fierce spiritual warfare. South Africa is reeling under the consequences of decades of false doctrine, atheism, and deep ancient roots of witchcraft. Dutch Christian Reformed and French Huguenot settlers poured their lives into founding this nation. But today, many churches are doctrinally polluted by New Age practices, and the influence of pious pilgrims is long gone. And then you say, the rise of evil and moral delusion rooted in rebellion against God has mushroomed as it did in Hitler's time, and we are seeing brutality on a scale most have not witnessed. God tells us that we should expect this when human hearts know the truth and deliberately turn away from it. And then you cite Romans 1, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is a dangerous place to be, a place of rebellion where God hardens hearts and judges them. And the real tragedy is, of course, the victims of these perpetrators. So many of them are Christians. I even have a long email from a pastor who's one, and I will read from it here in a moment.
It's really heartbreaking. I think we are literally watching, like you said, a Holocaust in the making. And we as the church must rise up. We must have a passion for helping these people. I know that the church has always had that love for Africa, and now it needs to embrace another part of Africa, South Africa. Yes, they have been guilty of rebellion against God. Yes, we in America are guilty of rebellion against God. So it's not a finger-pointing thing that I'm doing today at all. I am simply saying that there are deep problems, deep danger in this country. And we as the church must rise up, not condemn them, but rise up as the church militant and help them.
Well, I have an email from Pastor Gabriel Barragan, and he says lots of things here. Unfortunately, the money from America goes to the ruling ANC, communist government, to further their agenda. At the moment, except for locking ourselves in, we have erected electric fences. We keep our dogs. Sadly, they come in mass, so none of the deterrence bothers any of the invaders. It goes on to say we are starting neighborhood and farm watches. Sadly, due to the interpretation of the law, if you are white, you're going to jail if an intruder is shot in your house. He gives an illustration of a woman defending herself who is arrested as a criminal. And again, they are so very deeply into ancestral worship. This is totally demonic. He said, my wish would be that President Donald Trump stops any aid to the South African government as they are not inclusive as to all in this country. I would plead a case for American citizens to get to the truth in South Africa. Call on your local senators to ask intervention from the American government to the plight of the white minority, which is butchered because of the color of their skin. There's no safe place for whites in the whole of the country of South Africa. These attacks are happening everywhere, right throughout the country. He goes on pleading for some help, for some attention from some of the media. He himself is suffering from late stage cancer. He says, we listen to your weekly broadcasts here in South Africa. Thank you for your great programs. Jill, what can the listeners do?
Well, I think that we need to fight in whatever way possible. We need to go and sign a petition. We are putting up a petition on the White House website, and we are going to ask for President Trump to please consider allowing South African, the Afrikaners, and anyone else who has been persecuted like this into America as refugee status. And the definition that the U.S. gives for refugee status, the criteria you have to meet, Jan, is persecution, harassment, punishment, injury, oppression, okay, or if you otherwise cause someone to suffer physical or psychological harm, I would think that the Afrikaners fall under that specific definition. I do not understand why we are not coming alongside them. I think this whole idea of apartheid and categorizing them all as white supremacists is just a bizarre interpretation that the media, the mainstream media, promotes. Oh, help, you know, why help white people? You know, why would they need help? I mean, it's almost like let them die.
Right.
They are silent to the point in the mainstream media where it's an attitude of let them die. And that's how they were during World War II. We are seeing a repeat of it.
What do you have at WalterMartin.com?
At WalterMartin.com, when you go onto our site, you will see a box pop up and you will be able to click on it and it will take you to information and things that you can do to help South Africa. And I would especially like to point to some missionaries that are being sent to South Africa by Wycliffe. And these particular missionaries, they are going, and this is really a critical role. This particular person, his name is Gary Sikma, and his wife Ellie have been called to go to South Africa. He is going in an administrative position. He is the one who is going to go there and coordinate how to take out these missionaries from the country in case something terrible happens. He's the one who's trying to set up the transportation and produce a safe network or a safe way out for them. So he is really greatly needed in South Africa right now. They have a call to Cape Town, South Africa.
Folks, just go to WalterMartin.com. You'll find all this info at WalterMartin.com. And folks, you can pray at the very least, all of you listening can pray for this situation. I hope we've spelled it out. We have not been able to do it graphically. You wouldn't want us to do it graphically because it's too unbelievably awful. Thank you, Jill. Thank you for coming
Thanks
in.
For having me on, Jan.
Yep.
Today's Understanding the Times broadcast is being brought to you by our ministry partners, those faithful listeners who've made a financial commitment to support this program. Without our partners, we could not tell the inconvenient truth of the gospel every weekend from coast to coast. You too can become a partner. We welcome your tax-deductible gifts when you write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also give securely at our website, olivetreeviews.org. Today's program is available on compact disc. To order your copy, call 763-559-4444. Again, phone 763-559-4444. For the remainder of this broadcast, we're changing topics. You're about to meet someone who was delivered from the gay lifestyle. Don't miss hearing his story. That's coming up next.
We have our fall annual conference this year, September 29th, 8:30 a.m. to 5 p.m., Grace Church, Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Speakers include Amir Sarfati, Pastor J.D. Farag, Pastor Jack Hibbs, and Pastor Billy Crone. We have had crowding issues for 2 years, so to remedy that, we are ticketing our 2018 event. Get pen and paper ready for a toll-free ticketing number, or go to olivetreeviews.org for more ticketing information. You can order tickets from Brushfire Online Ticketing. Just call them at 888-338-5338. That's 888-338-5338. Best not to call Olive Tree Ministries, but info is at our website, olivetreeviews.org. The event will be live streamed at no cost. Watch our website and newsletters for details.
I am gay. I didn't choose to be gay.
In the Christian Bible, the Apostle Paul condemns what he calls shameless sexual acts between men. But Vine says loving homosexual relationships were practically unknown back then.
The heart of Scripture's teaching is that marriage is about commitment, that it's about keeping one's covenant with one's spouse in the same way that God keeps his covenant with us. And that's something that same-sex couples can do just as well as opposite-sex couples can.
But critics say he's just reinterpreting Scripture to justify his own sexual orientation.
For over 18 years, Stephen Bennett has led a ministry to help individuals, parents, families, and churches to understand the truth about homosexuality from a biblical and practical perspective. SBM Worldwide Incorporated provides support and resources for men and women who are struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction. Stephen's ministry also provides one-on-one and group support, biblical resources, and encouragement. SBM Worldwide offers hope and help for parents, family members, and friends with loved ones who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. Let's rejoin Jan Markell and her next guest, Stephen Bennett.
And welcome back. And we're changing topics for these two segments. My guest for the balance of the program, Stephen Bennett, lived the gay lifestyle for many years. He was set free some years ago now. He had Stephen Bennett Ministries, and his wife Irene has written a new book, Until Your Prodigal Comes Home, Encouragement Along the Way. Now, I'm going to be quoting here from a recent blog that Stephen wrote. Let me just quote a couple of paragraphs to sort of set the stage for our conversation, because he touches on something that's, well, I'm really passionate about the fact that the church may be the last frontier to the gay agenda. And Stephen, in this blog, he writes, and he refers to a book, After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. And Stephen writes, in 1989, a book touted as the New Gay Manifesto was published by two openly homosexual social scientists, Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen. Bennett writes this, everything that was discussed in the book by the authors for homosexuals to make incredible strides in Hollywood, the media, the public schools, the government, it's all come to pass exactly as predicted. Same-sex marriage, the law of the land, 100% legal, equal to that of heterosexual marriage, Stephen goes on to say. Yet there is one final battle homosexual activists must wage to win the war, one which is currently underway, and that is their battle to destroy, redefine, and take over the church. That, without question, includes reinterpreting and rewriting God's word and eliminating the sin of homosexuality, and it's very mentioned anywhere from the Bible. Stephen goes on to say, homosexuals are becoming leaders within the church, and same-sex marriage ceremonies will become common practice not only in mainline denominations, but evangelical churches worldwide as well. And this will precipitate the greatest falling away biblical Christianity has ever seen. The church is now the homosexual activists' final frontier. Stephen Bennett, welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio.
Thank you so much, Jen. God bless you. It's great to be with you again.
Yeah, Stephen, I have new listeners. Give us the short version of your testimony. It's a wonderful story that has such a great ending.
Absolutely. I did not grow up in a Christian household. When I was a younger child, my father really didn't pay attention to me. He really didn't seem to have any care or love for me. And my mother really became my mother and father growing up. So I never had anyone to play ball or sports with. I hung around with a lot of girls in school. The guys always picked on me, called me queer, faggot, sissy, all those names. And my father continued to pull further away from me as I drew closer to girls. And tragically, when I was 11 years old, I was molested by another man. And even though that was painful and hurtful and traumatic for me, I never shared that with my family. It seemed I was getting the love and attention and affection from other men. And as puberty kicked in, I ended up moving towards being gay and having feelings toward that. Shortly after, I ended up going through high school and college. I attended Pratt Institute in Brooklyn, New York, to go to school for art. I had my first open relationship with another man that night, which kind of brought back everything from the molestation. And as painful as that was, I finally came out as a gay man. I ended up dropping out of art school because it was emotionally traumatic for me. Many of my friends from high school I found out were gay, and they introduced me to the gay bars, which became my life for the next 11 years, where I did drugs, had constant one-night affairs with many people, probably well with over 100 men. This is back in the 80s. I was extremely promiscuous. Ended up coming down with a couple of sexually transmitted diseases, which are gone today, thank God, and just continued down that path. Tried to find a man, the perfect man who I could love. And I ended up finding myself in 1988 in a drug rehab from nearly dying from a cocaine overdose and drinking. And I was in a program for 3 months and learned, eventually overcame my drug addiction, my alcoholism. I had an eating disorder of bulimia. But I was told by the counselors that I needed to address my sexuality, didn't care where I was. If I was gay, I was born that way. Well, I didn't necessarily believe that. They told me I needed to go back and get my spirituality. Ended up going to a little Catholic church and eventually became a leader within the youth group there over the next several years and dated a girl. And things seemed to be fine until one night, in weakness, I ended up going back to the gay bar. Though I didn't drink or do drugs, I met a man that I fell in love with, and we began a 3-year live-in relationship with each other. I had come out to my family and friends, and I had a great group of people who supported me as a gay man until one day two Christians showed up at my door in 1990 with a Bible in their hands, knowing that I was gay and my partner, and asked if they could talk to me about Jesus Christ and my homosexuality. And I can't even believe I let them in my house, and for the next hour they shared every verse you can imagine from the Bible, which dealt with homosexuality. And though I didn't pray that day to receive Christ, they did leave me the Bible and a book by Hal Lindsey, someone you know very well and your audience knows very well. The late great Planet Earth was the book, and that was my first introduction to Bible prophecy. And the woman told me, God is a God of prophecy. What he says he will do, he brings to pass. And Stephen, if there is definitely a heaven and a hell, and God says that you're going to go to one of those places, you need to know for sure. And she read to me from the Bible, from the King James, which I prefer to read today, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, which basically said, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. And she goes on through a laundry list of people, which I fit many of those, mm-hmm. but the key one was a homosexual. But then verse 11 is the one that changed my life, which says, yet such were some of you. You've been washed, you've been changed, you've been set apart for God's holy use, you've been sanctified. And again, though I didn't pray that day, it was a year and a half later that I saw God really working in my life. I went through such a major emotional battle and struggle. Can I be gay? Can I be a gay Christian? That I left my partner, family, friends, everyone, and moved to Provincetown, Massachusetts, one of the largest gay meccas and subcultures in America, and immersed myself in the gay lifestyle, trying to find a Christian church there that I could fit into. And I went to every single one you can imagine, and I came out that summer realizing that homosexuality and Christianity were like oil and water. They do not mix. And even though I realized that, I begged my partner to take me back. He did, and it was only a few short months after that that I fell to my knees in my partner's home, calling the woman who showed up at my door with that Bible a couple years earlier and prayed with her on the phone. And she read to me from the book of Romans and said that if I were to ever go back to Provincetown, which was my goal, she said that, Stephen, three things may happen. God may give you over to your sin, may allow you to believe the lie, and make you a reprobate in his sight, which means eternally damned. And it scared me so much, Jan, I said to her, what must I do to be saved? Very similar, not those exact words. And that day, the best that I knew how, I prayed and received Jesus Christ. I physically felt a burden lifted off my shoulders. It was like a block of bricks. And the first words out of my mouth were, I'm leaving him. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, within 2 weeks, I was out of my partner's bed and home, and on my way and walk with Jesus Christ. I was truly born again, and though many other gay men tried to come after me at that time, I knew that would happen. God really protected me, and by God's grace, less than a year later, a woman who was praying for me, who was best friends with this woman, Kathy, who had showed up at my door, her name was Irene, and I began hanging out with Irene, and I believe that the Holy Spirit said that this would be my wife. And sure enough, a year later, I asked her, knowing my whole entire story, would she become my wife and glorify God together with our lives? And she said, yes, I will. And Irene and I will celebrate this year on June 13th, our 25th wedding anniversary, by God's grace.
Okay.
We have two beautiful children. We've been called into ministry for the last 18 years, now reaching LGBT community for Christ, and it has been such a blessing. And by God's grace, I no longer struggle whatsoever with my homosexuality. I reconciled with my dad before he died, and I addressed the individual who molested me, and things have just been wonderful ever since.
I appreciate your story, Stephen. Just because I have new listeners, I wanted them to hear your story. You can learn a lot more at sbmworldwide.com, sbmworldwide.com. That's Stephen Bennett Ministries. And you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell, and Stephen and I both have a burden, and that is that the church is the homosexual movement's final frontier that they need, and they're going to take it by force if necessary. And a lot of the churches are actually letting them do so. How many of you remember the ELCA convention downtown Minneapolis, 2009, where the ELCA was condoning all the things that, the Bible says we shouldn't as it concerns this particular topic? Tornado swept through downtown Minneapolis, took down the cross from the outside of Central Lutheran Church in downtown Minneapolis. And by the way, this caused many Lutherans to get their eyes open and to leave that denomination. And as I say that, and we do mention denominations here, there are many people and pastors and leaders of the various denominations that would agree with Stephen and I and not be in favor of what's happening. And Stephen, it's just kind of it's a real attack on the church. Talk to me about it, because I just have read from part of the blog you've just written.
You know, Jen, it's incredible what's happening all over the country. In the Catholic Church, for years, there have been groups trying to go within the church there and get the church to even fall further away from the gospel by, you know, infiltrating and getting them to accept homosexuality. But we've seen this, of course, with the Episcopal Church, the Reverend Gene Robinson, who was the openly homosexual bishop many years ago that caused so much controversy. But again, these groups go into the church there, and they try to infiltrate the church. These are gay, lesbian, LGBT individuals, and they try to change the church from within. That's their whole entire movement, is to go within the church, become part of the church membership, and then begin making changes from within. And they have been so successful in so many ways. But besides the mainline denominations, we're talking about the Lutherans and the Episcopals, it's pretty scary that this is happening even in other churches. In Assembly of God's Church, Midwest, which I will not name the exact one, I found out that there was a gentleman there who was the Sunday school teacher for many years, supposedly saved, a wonderful man of God, and all of a sudden he felt that he was a woman trapped in a man's body. Well, after much discussion with his pastor and with the congregation 100% behind him, this man went through a full transition to become a woman, which of course that could never ever happen. they look like a woman, but in essence, they're still a man. They have all the chromosomes, etc. But sadly, the entire church welcomed this man, and now this man serves to this day as a female and the head of the Sunday school. So this is something that is becoming much more commonplace right now with the transgender movement coming in and just totally taking over so many different aspects of the church. We have churches down south, the Bible Belt of America, mm-hmm. where we're strong and, you know, strong in preaching God's word. Well, one of America's sweethearts, Carrie Underwood, who we found out was a Christian, and especially with her beautiful song, Jesus Take the Wheel, won the hearts of millions of Americans over as she shared about her love of God and sang a beautiful duet with Vince Gill of How Great Thou Art. It brought me to tears and anyone who sees this. And then shortly afterwards came out in full support of gay rights, of same-sex marriage. This is a Bible-believing Christian. We're not talking about any Jane Doe here. A Bible-believing Christian, and then her pastor, which was the head of a major, major megachurch, at the time 2,200 members, came out and said, we are going to make some changes here in the church. We're going to be totally, what is the word? We're going to be totally amazing here, and we're going to be changing what our beliefs are. And he ended up saying, we are going to fully accept, as they are. I would love to have any church be opening to those people, but to let them stay that way, that's where it's what's called an open and affirming church.
Yeah.
That church right afterwards ended up closing down its doors. They only are down to a little under 200 members right now and are selling the property for over $5.6 million. So something, obviously, people did not agree with that.
Well, Christian colleges are at the crossroads as well, and John Stone Street writes about that with Breakpoint, because with them it's come down to faithfulness or federal dollars. And you actually participated with me when I was doing live radio back in 2004, and the president of Bethel University in St. Paul used my program, I welcomed him to do that, to explain why Bethel University was welcoming Soul Force back in 2004.
I remember that to this day.
And you were a part of that discussion with me, and he was very gracious with his time. Jay Barnes was, and then the second hour, my callers called in and really kind of let him have it. Talk to us for just a minute, because our time is short, about Soul Force. Who are they? What are they doing?
Soul Force was a group started by Mel White, who used to be a ghostwriter for the late Reverend Jerry Falwell, and also his nemesis. But Mel White came out as an openly homosexual man and began this group, Soul Force, that years ago had a bus tour going around mm-hmm. different colleges and basically forcing themselves upon the college, whether they were welcomed or not. Yet here we had the provost of the university. I believe he was the provost, correct?
I think he was back then.
Yes. Actually welcoming these people to have a talk. And this is something that's known as elevate the dialogue, quote unquote, that a lot of these Christian people think they're doing this wonderful thing by bringing the LGBT community on to talk to them and hopefully to put aside our differences and see if there's a meeting place in the middle. That's not their goal. Soul Force's goal is to come in and to take over what they can and to change the hearts from within. They have been so successful in getting students underground to open GSA, Gay Straight Alliances, there within the schools, and now begin to change school policy on so many different things. I've heard this happening at so many colleges all across the country. It's heartbreaking. And again, my heart, Jan, is for, I truly care about gay and lesbian and transgender people. I'm a former homosexual man. To me, I was hated. I was made fun of. I was put aside, cast out by the church, someone who was a reprobate. But it took someone to love me, but it was not a fake love. It was God's word that really changed me. His faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was faith that really changed in the truth of God's word, and that's what we're trying to do with these individuals. How horrible it is for a man of God, a provost, to open up the school doors and to invite people in to actually begin the sowing seeds of discord. God is not the author of confusion. And from there, just all hell literally breaks loose. And the thing that I'm so concerned about right now, especially, is the great falling away. We see it happening in so many different things. But the churches, Jan, this is the final frontier for the LGBT activists. Now, I separate the many people who identify as that, but the activist community, they have been so powerful, so financially strong in changing politics, government, the movies, the media. They've become the media, and what their whole passion is to become whatever they're trying to take over. And that's the biggest fear, is they're trying to take over the churches and to change the churches from within. Mm-hmm. And that is the most troubling thing of all for me. As a man who got to that crossroads of, can I be a gay Christian? Is there such a thing? Mm-hmm. And believe me, I looked high and low. Again, just like oil and water is to each other, homosexuality and Christianity do not mix. There is nothing compatible with the light and with the darkness. And I know people don't want to hear that, but that's exactly what the truth
well,
is.
Well, in my closing segment, I'm going to play a clip called The Apology, and it's Christian leaders apologizing for the position you and I have. It's some Christian leaders. We'll get to that in my closing segment. Folks, if you want to learn more about Stephen Bennett Ministries, go to sbmworldwide.com. You can find a lot of things, lots of things there, including Irene Bennett's newest book, Until Your Prodigal Comes Home, Encouragement Along the Way. You'll find some tracks. We've got Gay Pride Month coming up in June. You'll find tracks you can use for that particular occasion. You'll find a lot of other things at sbmworldwide.com. And when I get back, I'm going to do exactly that. I'm going to play a short clip. It's some Christian leaders apologizing to the gay community, basically saying, we were wrong. And this is why we're doing these two segments today on Understanding the Times Radio. I'm coming back in just a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
From coast to coast every weekend, Understanding the Times Radio airs programs like this one to inform believers about the vital issues of our day. God is on the move in a variety of ways. That's reflected in the current events taking place all over the world. Our goal is simple: to interpret these events through the lens of Scripture and to bring you the best commentary on the signs of the times from Christian leaders who are a watchman on the wall. Help us maintain this timely broadcast. We invite you to become our prayer and financial partner. You can learn more about us online at olivetreeviews.org. We are reachable by phone at 763-559-4444 or by mail at Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Please stay with us for more from Jan's radio guest, Stephen Bennett, right after this.
Years ago, Understanding the Times Radio began on one radio station in the Minneapolis area. We now air on almost 830 stations and around the world electronically. You made that possible. People really do want the inconvenient truth. Radio costs are substantial, so think about a tax-deductible gift to Olive Tree Ministries to keep this message alive. You can give conveniently online at olivetreeviews.org or by calling us at 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444, or just drop a check to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. This is Radio for the Remnant, but let's help the remnant grow by giving them the truth each week on Understanding the Times Radio. This is Jan Markell. Many Christian leaders avoid the topics of our day, but here on this program, we hit them head on. The times demand we address the hard issues and bring a biblical viewpoint into focus. Thanks for joining us.
So here's the thing. We totally get that there are important and controversial issues in the church today. We also get that there's a huge temptation to simply avoid these hot-button issues. After all, topics like homosexuality, emotions can run high, making things really uncomfortable for everybody. So the temptation is strong to lay low and say nothing. But is that the way Jesus wants us to live? We don't think so. The problem is, there's a lot of misinformation out there when it comes to homosexuality. Mix that with confusion and understandably high levels of emotion, and we have the perfect recipe for trouble.
Understanding the Times continues to wrap up her conversation with Stephen Bennett. Once again, Jan Markell.
And remember, folks, because of the crowding at our fall conference, you need a ticket this year. Here's the toll-free number, 888 888- 888-338-5338, 888-338-5338, or just go to our website, olivetreeviews.org, and conferences, and click over to Brushfire, brushfire.com, ticketing. You can get a CD of any program. This program always posted to my website, Saturday morning, olivetreeviews.org. You can sign up for the One Place, download the app. Program is downloaded Saturday morning to the app at oneplace.com. I'm spending these two segments with Stephen Bennett. I hope you caught his wonderfully uplifting testimony that he gave as he came onto the program. I'm just going to read an email I got recently from Judy B., and I'm not giving her last name, but she writes, "I heard you speak over the radio in my car all the way back in 2010 when I was living as a homosexual and I had forsaken the God I had loved. I thought of pulling over so I could just weep, but I chose to go on home." Judy writes, "I wrestled all night and my Lord and my God won the battle. Thank you for bringing me to that point of life or death. I owe you one, dear lady, and I hope this note pays you back for all your incredible work and knowledge and wisdom. I will stand in line in the New Jerusalem to hug you in person." So, Stephen Bennett, that's a testimony of victory there. I'm sure that blesses you as much
Amen.
As it did.
Amen. Praise God. You know, Jen, let me just say really quick, you have been one of the dearest sisters in my life. You're the
well,
truth.
Thank you.
I love you so much as a friend and as a sister in Christ, and this program, I would love to see you on television and on the radio everywhere, because you are providing your audiences with nothing but the solid truth, and that's what we need today. Not fluff. We need the solid truth, and you are constantly pointing people to Christ. So just God bless you. I just love you so much.
Thank you so much, Stephen. Well, when I had you on in 04, I think it was on one station. It's on over 800 right now, so you'll hear from a few people. I want to play this apology, Stephen, then I want your comment. And you're going to hear a couple of fellas, three or four, actually. One is Brian McLaren. One happens to be a Twin Cities pastor, Greg Boyd. And they're doing exactly what you came on the program warning against.
Hi, my name is Brian McLaren. I'm a former pastor. I'm an activist, a blogger, an author.
My name is Greg Boyd. I'm a teaching pastor at Woodland Hills Church in Maplewood, Minnesota.
Hello, I'm Brian Zahn, pastor of Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri.
I'm also an outspoken ally for LGBTQ people.
I'm a straight Christian, and on behalf of the Straight Christian Church, I want to ask forgiveness from the GLBTQ community.
And I want to apologize to the gay community for the treatment that you have often received at the hands of people who profess to be followers of Jesus.
Hi, I'm Bruxy, and I want to apologize to members of the LGBTQ community.
Throughout history, and yet to this day, straight Christians have judged you, we've excluded you, we've persecuted you, we've scapegoated you, all because you're different from us.
The worst way, the most demonic way that we achieve unity is we pool together our own anxiety and fear and rage and project it upon some nefarious them. It's called scapegoating, and it is demonic. And too often, it has been gay people that have received that kind of hatred.
The queer community has, over the years, been so horribly stereotyped by conservative Christians.
The Christian church has been, until very recently, a universally hostile environment for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer people.
Even to this day, a lot of straight Christians put the blame for social problems on the GLBTQ community.
The reasons for this are complicated and sad, but it involves with the same kind of misuse and misinterpretation and misapplication of the Bible that led to the discrimination against women, led to anti-Semitism, but it expressed itself for all of history up until now in homophobia.
I want you to know that insofar as straight Christians have acted and continue to act that way, they are acting in complete contradiction to what Jesus stood for. You know, Jesus never sided with the Pharisees and scapegoating certain people groups and judging them. In fact, he rebuked the Pharisees for their self-righteousness. In fact, Jesus sided with the judged. He hung out with those who were the most judged in his day.
The Apostle Peter says that two words should come to mind when we're talking with someone with whom we disagree, and that's gentleness and respect. Gentleness, how we approach someone, not with condemnation, but with compassion and with a sense of care, respect turns it up a notch and says, I not only want to be involved in compassionate care and kindness in our dialogue, I want to be in a learning posture. I want to be prepared to honor and respect where you're coming from.
Stephen Bennett, actually my producer sent me that clip a full year ago. I hung on to it because I was so not impressed with it. Give me your thoughts.
Yeah, you know, Jen, comments are popping out as I'm listening to these pastors talk about I'm an outspoken ally for LGBTQ community. You saying it's the misuse and misinterpretation of the Bible and having respect and love and compassion for whom we disagree. You know, I would probably agree with most of that, but what are we talking about with these people? Apologizing for what? I will never be apologetic for sharing God's word and truth in love mm-hmm. with a person as it was shared with me, that there is a very dangerous place that I was in living with my homosexual sin. And yes, homosexuality is sin. Whether people want to hear that or not, it is. But I've heard some pastors in the past who have said some really bozo things, and then, yeah, that's something that they should be apologizing for. But again, for this whole entire movement to come up and be apologetic, what is their ultimate goal? To get the LGBT people into the church there to let them stay that way, or ultimately let them hear the word of God and change? I don't think that's necessarily where they're going with this, and I think it's really important that we need to always, always be firm with the truth and with love. Real love, Jan, is sharing the truth. We can share it in love. Just as you know, you can go to church and hear a pastor, two different pastors preach a message, and one comes across as loving, one comes across as hateful. We should always address gay, lesbian, transgender people in love. But we always have to share the truth that Jesus Christ loves them. He loves them so much that he died for them on a cross to forgive them for their sin. And just like the woman caught in adultery in John 8, 1 through 11, he said to her, "But I'm sorry for the way you've been treated, or people calling you, you know, a whore," or, you know, no, he said, "Go and sin no more." Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to say in love to these people. It's so important.
Stephen, you write, the time is coming and the hour is at hand when I believe we will meet Jesus any moment in the air. As a former homosexual man, I espoused and believed the lies of the homosexual movement for many years. However, the blinders and the veil of deception were removed the day Jesus saved me in my partner's home in January of 92. I know the lies and deceit of the homosexual movement, and I never, ever want to be part of that again. And indeed, some of the verses in the Bible, Stephen, they're pretty blatant that these pastors we just heard are simply either twisting, ignoring. Apparently, they are interpreting them a little bit differently than you and I would.
Yes.
Anyway, again, folks, you can learn a lot more at sbmworldwide.com, sbmworldwide.com, and check out his wife Irene's new book, Until Your Prodigal Comes Home, Encouragement Along the Way. Stephen, give us a little testimony about the book.
Well, you know, the book is an amazing book here, and I think the best thing I could do is, my wife Irene is right here, and she would love to give you 2 minutes of the book.
Hi, Jan.
Yeah. Hi, Irene.
What a blessing it is to be on with
you. Thank you for being here.
I've been in ministry with my husband, Stephen, to reach all gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people for Christ since the year 2000. I run our parents group ministry here at SBM Worldwide, and I have helped parents who have a LGBT child navigate that fine line of loving your child while not approving of their sin. This book offers practical and biblical answers, advice, and encouragement, which will help parents know where their child's struggle came from, what they can do to help their child, how to pray for their child, what to say, what not to say, how to fight for their prodigal's heart, how to wait on God, and how to claim God's promises for their journey. I wrote this book for everyone, but especially for parents who have a child who consider themselves gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender. And before I even met Stephen, God had me pray for my husband's Stephen's salvation mm-hmm. while he was still a homosexual man. And I also put that full story in the beginning of my book. So I know firsthand that God hears and answers prayers for those who are homosexual, lesbian, and transgender. And there is hope. And this is what the book is about. information and hope to those who are in need.
Yeah, and you know, I bet when you and Stephen first started out, I mean, this transgender movement was really not, I mean, now it's blossomed here in the last 2, 3, 4 years. Perhaps not so early 2000s.
Absolutely not. We hardly ever heard of someone growing up in the church becoming transgender, but this past probably 5 years, there is an explosion of transgender people, children, actually in the church. And if any parent needs support, is confused, would like some help, this book, I think, will minister to them greatly. And we also have a parents group ministry, which is an online private support group for all those who have transgender, gay, or lesbian, or bisexual children, that they can contact our ministry and find out more about that.
And how old are Blake and Chloe now?
Oh, well, Chloe is 19.
No.
Yeah, believe it or not. I know you saw them when they were very little.
Yeah.
She just is graduating with her associate's degree, and I think she's going to go do some ministry, missionary work now.
Mm-hmm.
And Blake is 17. He's graduating high school, and we're praying about where he's going to go to college next year. So it looks like I'm going to be an empty nester before I know it.
Well, thank you for joining the program today, Irene, and thank Stephen as well. I'm going out of my program. I just got a comment here or two as I go out of the program, because we have talked about troubling issues today, folks, and I know we have. Opening up, talking about South Africa, and now about this whole gay agenda, and the Bible says that a final generation will face many challenges. Evil will be called good, and good will be called evil, and today we have a society with upside-down values, and we're not in Kansas anymore, if you hadn't noticed. I'm calling on you to be salt and light and to help delay the decay until he comes. I want to thank you for listening, and we'll talk to you next week.
Thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Across America and across the World Wide Web, we continue to report current events from a biblical perspective. Every weekend, this broadcast comes to you at no cost, but it cost us thousands of dollars. As we produce and distribute this weekly media outreach, would you consider standing with us? With an ever-changing world, men and women of faith need to keep informed. They need to be aware of current events as viewed through the lens of Scripture. Week after week, Jan Markell brings you a compelling hour, pointing out the dangers in today's culture and bringing hope through faith in Jesus Christ. We're asking you to join us in this listener-supported ministry as our financial partner. Please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Contributions are also welcome at olivetreeviews.org or by phone when you dial 763-559-4444. Don't forget, global updates with a biblical worldview are yours around the clock at olivetreeviews.org. We look forward to hearing from you soon. We appreciate your continued prayer support for Jan and her media team. Jan Markell returns next week with another information and inspiration-packed hour designed to help you understand the times.